Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I hope we met that commitment we made to the Lord to take our heart and seal it. I'm trying to think of a verse. I think it's in Jude. No, that's not exactly the verse I was thinking of, but Paul said he knows, is persuaded that he is able to keep that which he has committed unto him against that day. So if we made that commitment to the Lord, God is able to keep us. This morning I have felt led to share on a subject that's not a popular subject to speak about. It's hardly ever preached. I honestly don't know when the last time was I heard a sermon on this subject. And I believe that's all a part of Satan's plan and a scheme of his, that we don't hear much of this topic. It's a subject that he'd rather we didn't think much about, much less talk about it. But it's a subject that Jesus spoke more about than any other person in the Bible. who can tell me what that subject is? Anybody? Hell. That's right. That's the subject I felt led to share about this morning. It's a subject that I myself need to hear about. I sense in my life there's a sleep in my life that I need to be shaken out of, a reality check that I need. There's one thing that we talked about, sleep Wednesday night. There's one thing that wasn't mentioned, but sometimes there's a sleep that comes as a way of dealing with pain. But I've been thinking about sharing this message for some time. I felt led to share it after speaking with a neighbor of ours the other week. She was talking about the goodness of God, how good God is, and how God's provided for her, and so on. And then she made this comment. She said, "And to think that there's some people that think that God would cast people into a burning lake of fire forever and ever." She said, "It just can't be." She went on to say, she said a lot of things. I can't remember everything she said, but she talked about she said, "You wouldn't take your son out into the yard and pour gasoline on him and set him on fire if he did something that you didn't like, would you?" So God is even better than we are. And then she also mentioned that apart from God, there is no life. Well, I let her talk for a while, and finally, when I could get a word in edgewise, I told her, I said, "Well, I guess we're some of those people that believe that there is an eternal hell." And I realized that I wasn't going to change her mind, and she wouldn't change mine. So before it got into an argument, I changed the subject. But she is right. There is no life outside of God. But the Bible talks about a second death. And death, I believe, the first death, I believe, is when our body is separated, our spirit is separated from our body. And the second death is when we are separated from God. But there is, I believe, an existence. So I'd like to give two reasons this morning that I believe it's important that we hear about hell. The first one I'd like to give, it comes from a verse in 2 Corinthians 5:11. "Knowing therefore the love and goodness of the Lord, we persuade men." Does that sound right to you? What is it? That's right. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We hear so much about the love and goodness of God, and it is. We do need to hear it. I think Satan wants us to, in one ditch or the other, where all we think about is the love and goodness of God, and we make him to be like that red suited man with the white beard, that jolly fellow that just gives you a lump of coal if you don't behave or something like that. And the other thing, he wants us to think of God as a tyrant. God is neither one of them. So there is a terror of the Lord. And the Bible says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. So I think that is one reason that we need to speak about the subject of hell. Because most people, I believe, are persuaded to repent from their sins, not because of the love of God, but because of a fear of his judgment. It's after they repent, they experience his love. And speaking of the terror of the Lord, there's a couple of verses that would somewhat relate to that. Isaiah 59:18 says, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. We don't think often of God as being a God of fury. Isaiah 66:15 says, for behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. Revelation 19:15 speaks of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. It's not just wrath of God, it's the fierceness of that wrath. So if you're here this morning and your heart is not right with God, I'd like to remind you that one day you will stand before an Almighty God to be judged of the things that you have done in your body. And if you're not reconciled to God, I believe it will be the most terrifying time of your existence. So I'd urge you to repent and be reconciled to God today. The second reason I think we need to speak about hell, hear about hell, I honestly think we should probably hear a sermon on it at least once a year. We need to be reminded of it. But 2 Peter 3:10 through 14 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So those of us who are reconciled to God also need to be reminded that one day we too will stand before Almighty God, who is a consuming fire, and a give an account to God. We need to be reminded, we need to be urged to make our calling and election sure, and to be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. May God help us that we could live life, see life with an eternal perspective. And so that would help us to live life in the manner that we should, in all holy conversation and godliness. It's been said we are not prepared to live until we are prepared to die. This life is less than a period in this book compared to everything else. It's so small. By far, the majority of our existence will be spent in eternity. How many of you remember the opening Jeremiah had? It's been maybe a couple of years ago by now, where he had a rope and here, and he had one end he was holding, and the other end went out the door there. How many remember that? Remember, he had just a little part of it taped, maybe what, 2 inches of it taped, and that was our lifespan compared to the. And he said, just think of this rope going on out. I'm not sure where all he went on that, maybe to Mexico and all. We could go around and around the world, but That is the way our existence is compared to eternity. Just the Bible says it is like a vapor. It's here today and it's gone. So what we do today and the decisions we make will determine if our eternal state will be a state of indescribable bliss or indescribable horror. I'd also like to address what I believe is false teaching on hell by the Russellites, are commonly known as Jehovah's Witness, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Ted Armstrong churches. I'm not trying to knock these groups. There may be others that teach the same doctrine. I don't know. It's just that through the years I've been given literature by these groups or spoken and written to them, and I have studied what they teach. So I'd like to address this first. These groups teach what is called annihilation. And the definition of annihilation is to destroy completely, put out of existence. And that's what our neighbor lady was saying would happen to the wicked. They would be annihilated. They would be completely put out of existence. They would cease to exist. And for some reason, these groups also believe in soul sleeping, which is, I believe, another false doctrine. And for somehow, it seems like these two teachings go together. I'm not sure why, but all three of those groups I know do believe that. So I would like to quote read a quote from some of their writings on this. So I quote, "Led by the prince of darkness himself, these wicked multitudes will compass the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, whereupon fire will come down from God out of heaven and devour them, and the devil that deceived them will be cast into the lake of fire. Thus your Bible is absolutely clear and positive that evil will come to an end, not by the conversion of Satan and his followers, but by their total elimination or annihilation from the universe. God will remove their blighting influence once and for all. Perhaps you have been puzzled by the term everlasting fire, which occurs in Matthew 18:8 and 25:41. But it is the effect of the fire, not the fire itself, that continues forever and ever." End of quote. How many of you are familiar with the Bible stories by Arthur Maxwell? They're blue Bible story books. Many of you are. I don't know if you're aware that was written that Arthur Maxwell was a Seventh-day Adventist or not, but in the part there where it says, "Your Bible and You," I think this is a little thicker book where it's probably more for the parents. On page 351, it says this, "All connected with the great rebellion against the good government of God, whether in the beginning or now, whether men or angels, will ultimately vanish as smoke out of a chimney. They will be so completely consumed that there shall be left neither root nor branch. Only those who accept the gracious offer of salvation through Jesus Christ will escape." End of quote. So if you're here this morning and in your sins and are continue to live in your sins, I wish that I could promise this to you with that in the end you will be burned up. However terrible that would be, but that would be the end. But I could never do that with a clear conscience. If we take the Bible as a whole, it seems clear to me that God has a place prepared for the devil and his angels and those that follow him in a lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation 20 says they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. To me, the danger of this teaching is a false hope that a person might have that after 70 or 80 years of sinful living, they'll be worth a few minutes of fire. And I guess there was a time in my life when I was delusioned by what I experienced in churchianity. I kind of plunged headlong into sin And if I had really believed that, I would have probably thought it would be worth the worth it. But the Bible doesn't give that hope. One of the verses that seems to be key in used in promoting this doctrine is found in Malachi 4, verses 1 through 3. Y'all can turn to that if you like. Malachi 4, 1 through 3, it says, "For the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the good, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch." And that was in one of the writings that I quoted. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the sole of your feet in the sole of your feet in the day that I do this, saith the Lord of hosts." The fulfillment of that verse, I believe, we'll find in Revelation 20. You can turn to that as well if you like, verses 7 through 10. Remember, it talks about fire being, about the wicked being consumed. Revelation 20, verse 7, "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever." So what do we read immediately after these verses? Well, it says there that it doesn't say that that Satan and them will be annihilated and the wicked are no more. It says they will be tormented day and night forever. But immediately after that, if we read verses 11 through verse 15, it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is a book of life. And these were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is a second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So this judgment comes after that. It seems that God may have destroyed those with a burning fire. So, however, I wish it would be true that this would be the fate of the wicked. I can't honestly read the Bible and say this or teach this or believe this. So you may ask, as I did one time, you know, how can a being be so cruel to make another being suffer for eternity? You know, it just doesn't seem right. I don't even like to see a worm or a bug or a fly suffer. If I kill it, I try to make a quick kill. So I don't know what a time span, a few seconds, is in their lifetime, but I don't like to see anything suffering. So how could God cast people into hell and have them suffer for eternity? We ask those questions, I believe part of it is because we don't see the holiness of God. And as Myron said last Sunday, God's ways and thoughts are much higher than our thoughts and our ways. So I don't know that we will ever in this life fully understand it. But one of the reasons I believe God is just in giving eternal punishment is because it took an eternal being to become a mortal man to take our sin upon himself and to pay the price for sin. And if we spurn and refuse so costly a salvation, then we are deserving an eternal punishment. And we may not understand it now, but when we stand before God on the day of judgment, we'll see that God is just in all that he does, and he judges righteously. And I believe we will know in our heart that whatever judgment we have received, it is our just reward. We may not understand it now, but then we will understand, and we will see that God is just. I also believe that the Bible teaches there are differing degrees of glory, so there are differing degrees of punishment. Matthew 11:22 says, would indicate this. It says, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you." So for some, it's going to be worse than for others. Mark 12:40 says, talking about the Pharisees, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater damnation. There we see there's also differing degrees of punishment. Luke 12:48 talks about, or Jesus is quoting, saying this, "But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." So I believe that we who have heard the gospel are more accountable than the heathen who have never heard the gospel. And if we reject the message of salvation and God's claim on our life, that our punishment will be greater than those who have never heard the gospel. And the Bible does say that the hypocrites, those who profess but do not possess, will receive even greater damnation. So we've said this, so what does the Bible say about hell? First, I'd like to clarify that every time we read the word hell in the King James Version of the Bible, it doesn't necessarily mean the place of punishment. An example of this in Acts 2:27, where Peter was given that sermon on the day of Pentecost, he says this. He'll talk about Jesus, a prophecy of Christ. It says, "Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." This doesn't mean that Jesus, when he died, went into the place of fire and brimstone after he died. But hell is translated from the Greek word Hades, which simply means the abode of the dead. I personally tend to think that Jesus experienced hell to an extent during the 3 hours of darkness when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Being forsaken by God is really the ultimate punishment anyone can experience, and I think that is the second death. The Old Testament, the word hell is translated from the Hebrew word sheol, and that can have two meanings. One, the grave or pit, and two, the place of departed spirits. But then in the New Testament, again, the Greek word Gehenna is also translated hell. And all these different words are in the King James Version are translated hell. And it can make it confusing. But the word Greek word Gehenna is in the New Testament means a place of punishment, and what we normally think of when we think of hell. So that's just something to think about as you go through the Bible and read the word hell. Sometimes it means that the place of the departed. Sometimes it does mean a place of punishment, but it doesn't always mean the place of punishment. So what is hell like? What does the Bible say about hell, the place of punishment? Number one, it is a place. Just as Jesus has gone to prepare a place, so hell is also a place. It's not merely a condition, as some people teach. Luke 16:28, the rich man said this. It says, "For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." So we see it is a place. Incidentally, hell was not prepared for men, but for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:41, Jesus said, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Humans go there because they follow Satan. If we reject God's sovereign claim on our life, during our life, at death, God will honor our decision and cast us away forever from his presence. God will not force us to spend eternity with him if we do not want to be there. Hell is a devouring fire and an everlasting burning. Isaiah 33:14 says, "The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings?" It is a place of shame and everlasting contempt. Daniel 12:2 says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And also again in Isaiah 66:24 says somewhat the same thing, "And they shall go forth and look upon the carcass of men who have transgressed against me. For the worm shall not die, neither shall their flesh be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh." So there'll be shame and everlasting contempt to those who follow Satan and do not yield to God. Jesus called it a furnace of fire. Matthew 13:49-50. "So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. It is an everlasting fire. Matthew 25:41 says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." It is a fire that will never be quenched. Mark 9:43 says, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." It is an everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:46 says, "And these shall go away unto everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal." There's three times in Mark 9 that Jesus says it is a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I'll read one of them in Mark 9:47. "And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched." Three times Jesus called it a place of outer darkness in Matthew 8:12, Matthew 22:13, and then I'll read Matthew 25:30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." 2 Peter 2:17 calls it a mist of darkness. And if you remember, one of the plagues of Egypt was darkness so thick that they said they could feel it. It'll be a fire without light. I believe that is somewhat the way hell will be. There will be pitch darkness. And can you imagine it'll be flames without light, but just the blackness of night. No light. There's no light anywhere to be seen. 7 times Jesus said it is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. I read one verse, I'll read another. In Matthew 24:51, it says, "And shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know, Jesus spoke more about more about hell than he did of heaven. "It is a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Revelation 21:8 says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is a second death." It is a place of torment day and night forever. Revelation 20:10, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. It is a place of no rest, Revelation 14:11. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. The Bible says that in another place there's no rest to the wicked. To be in a place where there's always there's no rest. There's no way to rest. It just must be constantly turmoil, constantly going, constantly moving, never getting anywhere. Just no rest. It is a place void of the presence of God. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9 says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." You know, to be in a truly God-forsaken place really terrifies me more than the thought of flames. When we look around us, however bad life may be, there is something good that we can enjoy or we can experience, a sunrise, a sunset, or even the smile of someone or whatever. These are all because of the presence of God. It's still because God has not forsaken this place, and he gives people enjoyment. Even some of the worst sinners, he makes them rich and feeds and clothes them. But in this place, when the God forsaken, there will be no comfort whatsoever. There's nothing to comfort us, and even nothing from the presence of God. And that kind of comes to my next point. It is a place of no comforts. Luke 16:24 says, and this is about the rich man who found himself in hell again. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And remember, Abraham told him that this couldn't happen. He couldn't even get one drop of water to cool his tongue. Is a place of no comforts. It is a place of remembrance. Luke 16:25, this goes on with this story. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." He said, "Son, remember." And I'm sure that will be one of the a punishment as great as the torments almost, to remember if we have had an opportunity to repent, to remember that opportunity and realize that we have chosen to be in that place. So I'd like to now look at who will be there. That is what hell is like. So who will be there? John 3:36 says, "The unbelieving, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Those who refuse to repent, Luke 13:3 says, "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." The disobedient will be there, 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." The hypocrites will be there, Matthew 24:51, "And shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Along with them will be the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, the sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. It says will have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And all those whose names are not written in the book of life. Revelation 20:15. So that behooves us to ask the question, is our name written in the book of life? Are we making our calling and election sure? If not, we are in a very dangerous place because we have no promise of our next breath. I hardly ever go out of Woodbury there on the highway, 70S going up the hill out of Woodbury, without thinking of my barbecue friend, Mike Alexander. Some of y'all would know him, and some of y'all, I'm sure, don't. But as I go up that hill, I think about him, and I wonder, what was he thinking that fateful day, that last time that he climbed, went up that hill in that dump truck? What was he thinking as he went up that hill? Was he thinking about the next catering event that he had? Or was he thinking about just a couple weeks before that, he had told me how that he was about ready to retire, and he was wanting to buy him an old antique stepside pickup, and he was wanting to put a fire oven on there to do pizzas and go to events and make pizzas for people. He said there would be a lot of money in that. Was that what he was thinking about? One thing he probably wasn't thinking about, that when he got to the top of the hill, in another 5 or 10 minutes, he'd be in eternity. But as he came up to the top of the hill and run off the road on one side and overcorrected and went on the other side, somehow or another, the truck turned over and he came out of it, and they found him dead down off the hill. I doubt whether he got up that morning thinking that that would be his last day. We have no promise of tomorrow. We don't know when our last day will be. Isaiah 28:15-18 says this, because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. And that's how many people live today, as though they have made a covenant with death. And death won't take them until they say, until the time that they appoint. But God goes on and says this, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. I doubt whether there's many in hell today that thought they would end up there. They made lies their refuge. And God is under no obligation to give you or I another minute of our life. If we're not right with God, Satan and hell are ready to snatch our soul the minute God withdraws his sustaining hand. And it's only the mercy of God that we are not there now. If we have not made Christ our refuge, we need to flee the wrath to come, to flee to Jesus. Is he alone that can save us from the overflowing scourge that will take everyone that has not made Jesus their refuge. And Jesus alone is salvation. And just like in the ark in Noah's day, only inside the ark was there safety. And only in Christ can we be saved. For multitudes of billions, the day of salvation is past forever. I believe there's nothing that they would not give. There's no price that they would not be willing to pay to be sitting where we are sitting today, where they would have one more chance, one more opportunity to repent from their sins and get right with God. But you and I have that opportunity. Today is a day of salvation. And if we're not right with God, if God is speaking to us, let's not harden our hearts. The good news is we don't need to experience the wrath of God in hell. Jesus has made a way of escape. And I would like to close with this invitation that's found in Revelation 22, verse 17. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." May God help us to thirst after him and partake of that water of life, that not one of us will have to suffer the eternal damnation in hell.